Don't take my word for it. No, do take my word for it, but don't. Now are you confused? You're even more confused because on your sermon notes is a title. So make sure you have a pen with you to take notes and cross out title and write, take my word, but don't. Because I forgot to write the title on there. About 8 days after Peter's good confession, Jesus took Peter, James, and James's brother, John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves to pray. As he was praying, he was transfigured before them. The appearance of his face was altered and shone like the sun. His clothes became radiant, intensely and dazzlingly white as light, lighter and whiter than any professional launderer on earth could bleach them. And behold, two men, Moses and Elijah, had appeared in glory and were talking with Jesus. They spoke of Jesus' departure, which he would soon accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep. And when they fully awakened, they saw Jesus' glory and Elijah with Moses standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were parting from Jesus, Peter, not knowing what to say because they were terrified and unaware of his words, told Jesus, "Lord, Master, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I and we will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." As Peter spoke, behold, a bright cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken and the disciples had heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And suddenly, when they lifted their eyes and looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they descended the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead, commanding them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Then why do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then Peter, James, and John understood that he was talking to them of John the Baptist. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. That is the backdrop of this month's memory verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is to say that the testimony of every prophet whoever spoke or wrote originates from God. The voice was man's. but the words were God's. The prophet put his pen to the parchment, but the Holy Spirit moved the pen to make every jot and tittle. God's messengers expressed God's thoughts, not their own. That is the crucial truth. The Bible is God's word. One preacher told me, you know, Adam, there are more books read about the Bible than the Bible itself. And he told me that in a negative connotation, implying that not enough people were reading their Bibles. I know that's not true of you guys. We're all keeping up with our Bible reading. But do you know, he's right. He's right. Throughout my discipleship with Christ, I have read many books about him. My grandpa got me started on this Bible study software called Logos by buying me a set of commentaries. It had a few, it had several really free resources. So I had several hundred books in my digital library. Then 2020 happened. My grandpa's health started declining. COVID happened. Flint Lake Church of Christ closed down, and I inherited that library. Then my grandpa died, and I inherited his library, all those books that were in his house, and also his digital Logos library, which amounted to a couple thousand books. Grandpa had and read a lot of books. Now I have and read a lot of books. Do you want to know what Grandpa told me before I started ministering here? He said, do you want, I won't tell you if you don't want to. Okay, you're on the edge of your seat, John. He said, Adam, if you can get your people, if you can convince your people, your sheep, your flock, you all, to read the Bible, God will have done something amazing through you. That's what he told me. Knowing that all those books were coming to me, he said, if you can get them to read one book, nothing, and I mean nothing, is a suitable substitute for the Bible. If you read a book about the Bible or Jesus or some other matter of faith, you should read it with an open Bible, checking to see if that writer is expressing their thoughts or God's thoughts. That's what the Bible, particularly the New Testament, teaches. These Jews, the Jews in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, the Jews in Thessalonica were noble. They received God's word as it really was, as God's word. But the Jews in Berea were more noble. Why? Because they checked the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul and Silas were preaching to them were true. Now, Paul was an inspired apostle of Jesus, an inspired prophet who wrote and spoke God's thoughts as the Holy Spirit picked him up and carried him along. Now, I know that's true because Galatians 1:1 says that God the Father and Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, are the credentials of Paul's apostleship. Verses 11 and 12 say that Paul received the gospel that he preached directly from a revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul's words are Jesus' words, and therefore are God's infallible words and represent the mind of God. Do you want to get to know God more? Read the Bible. Now, Paul probably told the Berean Jews of his apostolic commission, and that would get them to listen. That would get them to listen. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what I have to say. It would get them to listen. But to convince them that the gospel that Paul preached to them was Christ's gospel and therefore infallibly true, only Scripture could attest. So they opened up their Bibles, their Old Testament Scriptures, and they searched them out daily to see if what Paul and Silas were preaching was in fact in harmony with what the Scriptures said. Now, modern theologians are not picked up and carried along by the Holy Spirit as the prophets of old. They are devoted, they are educated, they are experienced, but they are not inspired. Nor am I under the Holy Spirit's inspiration as I preach to you this morning. Now, I didn't know then, but I know this now. Grandpa didn't buy me those commentaries so that I would read them and get to know God more. What? No. He didn't. Grandpa bought me those commentaries so that I would read the Bible and get to know God more, and then read the commentaries, knowing how to discern a lie from the truth and get to know God more. Grandpa bought me those commentaries so that I would read my Bible. And then I could read the commentaries and further grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Miraculous gifts of prophecy, miraculous gifts of knowledge, those are gone. Bible study is necessary. The only authors who infallibly penned and explained God's thoughts are gone. They're gone. I know that because 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that prophecies and inspired knowledge that comes directly from God, they're gone. They're gone. And I know that's true because, as we have already noticed, Paul did speak and write as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't read modern or ancient theologians. We should. We should. There's a wealth of knowledge and wisdom there that we would do well to learn. Let's not reinvent the wheel. In modern vernacular, the Talmud is an ancient commentary on the Mosaic Law. Do you want to know how the ancient rabbis understood the Law of Moses? Then read the Talmud. That's how they understand it. You'll better understand the Pharisees' perspective, okay? And you'll get insight into Jesus' teaching. You can buy a copy of that in English, translated in English, for about $15. It's not 100% right, but it's not 100% wrong either. Okay? So read it with an open Bible and recognize the lies from the truth. Modern religious literature from laymen and scholars is abundant, and the same rules apply. None of it is 100% true, but it's not 100% wrong either. So read it with an open Bible and check to see whether these things are so. The crucial point is to study with an open Bible, because many false teachers preach a different gospel. That's the whole reason Paul wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia. Incidentally, that's why Peter wrote his letter to the churches. Peter warned the churches to beware of false prophets and false teachers. His instruction was to become intimately familiar with the Old Testament prophecies because they are true based, and here's his evidence. Here's the testimony. Here's the reason why he says these things are true. Because he saw the glorified Lord on the mount. The transfiguration of Jesus is the whole backdrop of what Peter writes. Three uniquely blessed men, Peter, James, and John, experienced Christ as no one else before his resurrection. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power, even the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure," the apostles, that is, Peter, James, and John, "the prophetic word, which you will do well to pay attention to, is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter effectively tells us this: "I know without a doubt that the prophecies about the Christ are fulfilled in Jesus, the Nazarene, because I saw the Nazarene, Jesus, in all his glory, talking with Moses and Elijah. And then God spoke. God spoke and attested that this Jesus, the Nazarene, was his only Son, the chosen one who'd save the world from its sin. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And therefore, being an inspired apostle and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pay attention to the Scriptures and I live by them because they all point to Jesus. You would be wise to imitate me and do the same. The Scriptures are a lamp shining in a dark place. Without their guidance, you will not see where you are going. You will stumble and you will fall." I want to close by paraphrasing part of a devotion that I read last week from an uninspired but devoted educated, and experienced 17-year-old sister in Christ. Have you ever heard the saying, follow your heart? It can be heard and read everywhere, on TV shows and commercials and printed on clothing. The saying usually means to be good advice. A good word to one who doesn't know which path to take or which choice to make. Follow your heart. Sounds sweet. Let me ask you a question. Why are rat traps coated with sweet peanut butter? Isn't it because the rat smells something sweet, is lured straight into the trap, and then snap? Just like that, the rat is dead. Our hearts are more like rats than we'd like to admit or think. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts deceive us and lead us straight into the trap of sin. Moreover, they're incurable. And before I continue, I want to acknowledge that calling you wonderful people rats would seem insulting. That's not my intention. But you and I are rats. When we hear, follow your heart, we naturally want to. But that sweet advice leads us straight into the trap of sin. Now to that, I'll add the following. The human heart is deceitful and desperate for a cure, but none will be found. Our hearts are incurable. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from you. And I will give you a heart of flesh. This is the Father's promised cure for the incurable. It's the destruction of the diseased and the implanting of the immaculate. It is the old being crucified with Christ and Christ living within and giving life to the new. Peter's testimony is that this is the promise that Jesus came to fulfill. He innocently suffered and was killed at the hands of unrighteous men, but death had no claim on him. Therefore, God raised him from the dead and exalted him by sitting him at the right hand of his throne. Following his ascension, this Jesus, the Nazarene, whom Peter, James, and John saw transfigured on that holy mount, this Jesus poured out his spirit on the world on the day of Pentecost following his resurrection. But it was not just for them. The promise extended to their children, even to the Gentiles, to all those who were far off. Indeed, to everyone the Lord God calls through the gospel. And this means that our previously incurable condition is now curable. We can have our old sin-seeking hearts removed and destroyed and receive a new righteous heart and Spirit. It happens in baptism when we are crucified with Christ and we rise to walk with Him in a new life. And therefore, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, once we were rats, but then we became innocent as doves. But please, whatever you do, don't take my word for it. You hear me? Don't take my word for it. I am not inspired. Even if I were, I am not God. Be noble. Check everything with the Scriptures. Receive my words eagerly, but measure them with God's words. Search them daily. Let the word of the Lord be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. Every Scripture originated with Him as the Holy Spirit lifted men up and carried them to do what they could not do of themselves. Perfectly communicate God's message to the world so that they would know Him and love Him. He is our God. We are His people. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.